Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. I heard a story recently this past week about former President George W. Bush. So George W. Bush was in Washington, D.C., and he was traveling back to his home in Dallas, Texas. And times are kind of tough right now. So George W. Bush was taking a commercial flight, and he had to fly coach. So George W. Bush gets onto the plane, and he looks into his seat, and he sees his seatmate is a man with a long beard and really bushy hair. And he looks at this guy, he says, I think this is Moses. And he sits down, and he looks at the guy a little closer. He's like, yeah, I think so. He says, excuse me, sir, but are you Moses from the Bible? And the guy just keeps looking at his magazine. You know, he's got that in-flight magazine that has all those wonderful things, the Sky Mall magazine, looking at all those things. He doesn't even look up, just totally ignores the former president. Well, George W. Bush waits a few minutes, and then he says, you know, my curiosity is just getting to me. And he looks at the man again. He says, I'm sorry, sir. Sorry to bother you, but I'm just sure. Are you Moses from the Bible? And again, he gets the same response. The guy does not even look up. A few more minutes go by, and he's starting to get frustrated. George W. Bush gets frustrated. He says, okay, I'm just sure you are Moses. Are you or are you not Moses? And at this, one of the flight attendants comes. She hears this disturbance. She comes to him, says, I'm sorry, what is going on here? And George W., he looks over at this flight attendant and says, I don't know if this guy is just really rude or if he can't hear me, but I am almost positive that this is Moses. And when he says that, Moses looks to the flight attendant and he says, please tell the former president that the last time I spoke to a bush, I wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The longer the joke, the shorter the sermon. Come on now. It's good to be back with you after we had the chance to get away. Thank you to Gerald Shank. He gave me some very nice comments as he was beginning his sermon. Many of you probably know Gerald is one of my former professors from seminary. And, you know, you turn it over to a guy with a PhD from Northwestern, and you feel like you're going to be okay. You know, this guy has a PhD in religious studies. Very thankful for his intuition, his intelligence, and opportunity to share that here with you last Sunday. Sonia and I and the kids, we went to a conference in Hampton last week from Thursday through Saturday. I had a Virginia Mennonite conference in Hampton. Anybody from that area? Approximately, we thought of Nelson and 80. What exactly part of the town are you from? Where 80? Newport News. Okay, you're Newport News folks. You know, for most of us, it's kind of all Eastern Coast. But thought of you both as we were out there. Then we went on for the weekend extended period. We went to Kiptopeque State Park, where we went camping and to the beach. That's right, two of my favorite things combined. I got to go camping in a tent and then sit in the sand. And if you remember the weather last weekend, it rained every single day. Rain is a bit of puts a bit of a damper on things. Pun not originally intended, but we'll keep it. Puts a bit of a damper on things, but we did have some chance to get to the beach. The sun came out just long enough for me to get my lily white skin to turn the color of a kidney bean. Red and wrinkly, it was beautiful, but it didn't last long because we went back to the beach again the next day when it was really windy, and that sunburn got sandblasted right off of me as that sand was pelting us. We made memories. Not all good memories, but we made memories. Sonia will tell the story different. She gets a chance later. Now, this Sunday, we are starting an unintentional sermon series on the Gospel of John. And we are going to focus for the next 5 weeks on John chapter 6. The lectionary, I usually preach from the lectionary, the Gospel reading from the lectionary for the next 5 weeks all comes from this one chapter. This year, we're working through the Gospel of Mark. It takes a bit of a break and just focuses on this chapter. And I hope that, is anybody here gluten intolerant? Really, kind of? Anybody here on paleo diets, you don't have to raise your hand, or trying to low-carb it, because I'm just going to warn you, it's a lot of bread. A lot of bread coming your way. Holy manna will come down, and I apologize for that. I don't know if manna was actually gluten or not, who knows, but we are going to be talking a lot about bread. So hopefully you don't get that like absorbing into your system, osmosis or however it might happen. A lot of bread coming on. But what I want to do today is we're going to be looking at this passage. And it's kind of strange the way the lectionary breaks it up, because there was two stories there, right? We had the story of the feeding of the 5,000, then Jesus walking on water. That could have been two different sermons. And in the past, I've actually preached on both of those as different sermons. But the lectionary combines them in one. And as I started looking at this text, I said, you know what? We could break down each one of those stories and say, what's the point of each one? But what I want to do today is kind of look at the bigger picture and ask, what's going on here? Why did the lectionary choose to include both of these in one week? And more importantly, why did John choose to include this all in his gospel? So before we actually get into the scripture today, let's talk a little bit about the reasons he might have done this. And the reason I think that John includes these stories in such a way is because John's trying to present a different view of Jesus. He's trying to show that Jesus is greater than all the other prophets that have come before him. He is even greater than Moses. That was actually my sermon title for today, right? Greater than Moses. And I thought about what sermon title I should choose today. The first one I thought of was bigger than Moses. And when I thought bigger than Moses, I thought of this guy right here. Who is that? That's Joe Diffie. Joe Diffie sang a song called Bigger Than the Beatles. So like, Jesus, bigger than Moses. And then I had this song, Bigger Than the Beatles, in my mind. And Joe Diffie also sang John Deere Green. And then I had Joe Diffie in my mind, and I couldn't get those piercing green eyes out of my mind. So we had to move on. Please move on. But the point that I think that he's trying to make today is that Jesus exceeds Moses. He's beyond Moses. And not just Moses, but all the prophets that came before him. So I want to give you a little bit of some reminders before we go into this text. I'm going to reintroduce you to a couple of words that I'm going to use throughout this sermon, and it's good for you to have this as background. The first one is we're going to use something called redaction criticism. I don't think Gerald made you say any words last time, so let's say it together. Say redaction criticism. Redaction criticism. To redact something means to edit it. Why did this person writing this book choose to include this story and put it in this place, and write it in such a way? So redaction criticism is simply, why did the author write it in such a way? And it's obvious if you read through the New Testament, there's different stories included in different Gospels. All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus, but they tell them differently. So why did this person tell this story here? Why did they place it in this order? Why did they include this part and not that? For instance, Matthew and Luke, if you look at the beginning of these books of the Bible, they both start with Jesus' birth. Mark starts with Jesus' ministry. He's about 30 years old. Both of them tell a very human story about Jesus. Jesus was born in a barn. Jesus grew into a man. Jesus experienced loneliness. He experienced hunger. He experienced betrayal by his best friends. We can relate to that, right? Has anybody here been hungry? You've been hungry. Have you been lonely? We've been lonely. Have you been betrayed? Unfortunately, probably all of us. A very human Jesus is presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what does John do? Well, John comes in and he's totally crazy. John starts in a different way. How does John start? In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John start in such a vastly different way than the other Gospels? Well, because John is trying to present the other word I wanted to reintroduce you to this morning. John is trying to introduce a high Christology. He's talking about how Jesus isn't just a human. Yes, he is that, but he is also very essence of God here with us. He is the Word made flesh. And if you go on in John's gospel, still in chapter 1, you're immediately introduced to another John. I think it's John the Mennonite or something like that. No, not John the Mennonite, John the Baptist. I don't know if he was American Baptist or Southern Baptist. Maybe that's not quite what it is. But John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene and John says this about Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy of untying the guy's shoe. People are praising John. They're coming from miles around to hear what he has to say. They're being baptized. Like, I'm not even worthy of tying that guy's shoe. Untying it even. Not even tying it. I can't untie his shoe. I've had to tie a lot of shoes in my life. I know that's not the most glamorous job. He's praising Jesus. And elsewhere, Jesus says of John that no other man born of a woman is as great as John. So here in just the first chapter of John's Gospel, we have Jesus presented to us as the pre-existent Logos, the Word that was before there was a time. That Logos is greater than the greatest of all prophets, greater than John the Baptist. So this is kind of John's thesis for his entire Gospel. This is his point, elevating Jesus, saying who he is. He is greater than the prophets. He is God Himself. Got that in your mind? Who is Jesus? He is the very essence of God. Okay, so we come to our verses for today. And we come to chapter 6. And in verses 3 to 4, we read this. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, of all those stories that we just read, does this really mean anything? Is this important to our story? Does it matter that Jesus went up on a mountain? Does it matter that they sat down? Does it matter that it's the Passover festival time? This does not really play into our story at all. You can take this out and it wouldn't change those stories. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus fed 5,000. It doesn't change the fact that he walked on water. So why does John include it? Well, what are we doing here? Redaction criticism. Think for a few minutes. Who in the Old Testament went up a mountain? Well, we know Moses went up a mountain. He went up a mountain. That's where he had his conversations with God. That's where he received the law. And how about the Passover? What was that about? Who introduced the Passover? Well, that was also Moses. Moses led the people during this time. So whenever the Jewish readers would have read John's Gospel, immediately they're thinking of Moses in this story. So before Jesus even begins his whole feeding of the 5,000, before John starts telling this story, they've got Moses on the brain. You got Moses on the brain out there? Keep Moses on the brain. Some of us have mosses on our brain, but that's an extra S. Need to use them frequently. Moses on the brain. Now you've probably heard this story before. Jesus is preaching and he's teaching. He's healing people. They're coming from miles around. They're coming to hear what he has to say. And all at once, the day is getting late. People are getting hungry. And Jesus decides he's going to test Philip. And he says, "Hey, Phil, come here a second. Got a question for you." He says, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people?" And Philip, being the very practical person that he is, he's like, "You know what? There's so many people here. If we were even going to try to feed them, it would take an entire half year's salary to buy that bread. And you know what? There's not even any shops out here. We're up on a mountain. Do you remember? We're up on a mountain. We're out in the wilderness. There's nothing around here. Where are we going to buy bread?" And then Andrew comes up and he says, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And again, we know the story. Jesus took that bread and he took the fish and he had everybody sit down. This is important. What did everybody do? They sat down. He thanked God for this bread. He thanked God for the fish. And it says everybody ate their fill. And at the end of the meal, there were 12 baskets remaining. Jesus said, "Collect all that leftover and let's save it. We're going to keep it. Nothing should go to waste." Those 12 baskets seem to be symbolic of something. Perhaps the 12 disciples, perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel. Keep that story in mind for a second, because I heard an interesting story this week. Now, I don't necessarily agree with this interpretation, but I find it interesting, and you'll see why here in just a few minutes. There are some people who would say that during this event, when you read through this text, we maybe have misread it for a while. And what's going on here is that Jesus sees all these people. He's been teaching about compassion. He's been teaching about love. He's been teaching about sharing. And when it comes time to eat, people start getting hungry. They're grumbling. And Jesus says, "Look out in the crowd. See if there's any food among the people." And they go out through all the crowd, and all they find is 5 loaves of barley loaves and 2 fish. And the only person that has this food and is willing to share it is a little boy. Well, this way of looking at the scripture says that when the little boy came forward and he shared his food, other people saw him do that as well. And when they saw that, they're like, okay, well, you know what? Here, I've got some fish too. Or here, I've got some crackers. I brought some Ritz from home. Here's a Snickers that I was going to eat myself, but I'm going to share it instead. I may be making this a little more modern than I should. But these people start sharing their food, and at the end of the day, there's 12 baskets remaining. And the idea behind telling the story like this is simply that generosity is contagious. And I agree with that. Absolutely. Generosity is contagious. That's why that nonprofits will publish the names of people that donate to their organization. That's why you all bring in those little forms, or why we bring in those little forms. When your kids have to sell those things for school, the fundraiser things, this is why you bring it to church. Not because everybody's there. You do it because you know that if you have Sylvia buy something, if Sylvia's going to buy a tin of chocolates, wonderful, and you have her do it right in front of Sandy, like, hey, Sandy, Sylvia just bought chocolate, right? Right? No, it's contagious. You're going to, like, help out as well. So the idea behind retelling the story in this way is that generosity is contagious, and that we have enough if we are willing to share it. There's enough for all if we will only share it. And I agree with that. That's wonderful. That's a great message. But that's not what John's saying here. No, I believe Jesus actually fed those people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't think John tells the story just so that we will share more generously. I don't think John tells the story... I'll have that here. I don't think John is telling the story because of the contagious nature of generosity. I also don't think John tells this story because Jesus will provide for our every need. You know, Jesus fed those 5,000. Well, they got hungry again. So redaction criticism, we ask the question, why did John include this story? Well, John tells this story to reveal the true nature of who Jesus is. Jesus is greater than Moses. So you still have that Moses in the back of your mind, right? We know that Moses led the people out into the wilderness, just like Jesus had the people gathered together out in the wilderness. Moses fed the people, the multitude. He fed them manna. Well, kind of, because Moses didn't provide the manna, did he? No. God provided the manna. But Jesus provided the bread. Jesus expanded that bread, made enough for 5,000 people. Okay, well, we know that the people, when Moses fed them, they had to go out, and what did they do with the... They had to gather the manna, right? They had to go out and they had to... Do you pick manna? I don't know what to do. They had to gather the manna. What does Jesus say? He says, everybody sit down. I'm going to do this for you. And some people, they tried to gather more manna than they could eat in one day. And the next day when they got up, it was filled with maggots. And who doesn't like their maggot-filled manna early in the morning? It's a lot of mmms. maggot-filled manna in the morning. Jesus says, gather. Don't let any of this waste. We're going to eat this again tomorrow. The day after that. And maybe he's even saying, by having 12 baskets, we can feed the nations with what is left over. Don't let it go to the waste. Jesus exceeds Moses. And it's not just Moses that Jesus exceeds. There's this passage, I'll read it quickly, from 2 Kings chapter 4. And I've read this passage before, and it doesn't really sink in until you put them side by side. Let me just read it for you, then I'll give some commentary. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. A man came from Baal, should have practiced that word, from Baal, Shalishah, bringing a man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said, Elisha the prophet. How can I set this before 100 men, his servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of God. So I'm going to go back to that first slide. How many people were there? 100. And how many loaves of barley bread? 20. Elisha fed 100 people from 12 loaves of barley bread. Jesus fed 5,000 from 5 loaves of barley bread. So no, I don't think this is simply a story about generosity. No, I don't think it's just a story about Jesus providing. This is a story of who Jesus is. And let's look real quick at the second story as well. Again, this is one that we've probably heard many times. But from a redaction criticism perspective, you're now officially redaction critics. I'll make some like cards up. You can be redaction critics in the future. Okay, redaction critics, listen to this story. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, the disciples set off across the sea. Jesus says, "I'll catch up later." Surely they assumed that he would either catch another boat or he would walk around the perimeter of the lake. As it got dark, they were out in the middle of this lake. A storm pops up. Things get to be a little bit choppy. And they look out in the sea and they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And as John tells the story, Jesus comes to the boat. He identifies himself. And then immediately they're transported to the shore and the storm is calm. All right, now that you are all officially trained redaction critics, what is missing from that story? What does John leave out? I heard somebody say it. Peter. There's no mention of Peter in this story. And John doesn't even mention Peter. Nothing about Peter saying to Jesus, "Call out to me and I will walk to you, Lord." No story about Peter stepping out and then sinking after he takes a few steps. That story is completely eliminated from John. Why is that eliminated from John's retelling of this text? Because, well, I had these ones there before. John isn't trying to tell all these things, nor is he trying to give a story about faith. John is trying to call our attention to who Jesus is. Now, you're thinking about walking on water. You're thinking about defying the laws of nature. And again, you have this in the back of your mind, these stories from the Old Testament. And the first thing that comes to my mind is another prophet, the prophet Elisha. And prophet Elisha raised an axe head, a piece of iron, up from the water. He made it float. I also think of Moses again. Moses, we know he separated the sea so that people could walk across it on dry land. So while Moses separates the sea and Elisha makes an axe head float, Jesus himself, he just goes for a stroll on the water. Jesus exceeds even the greatest of prophets. But he's not just a prophet. There's one more clue we need to lift out of this text. Because when Jesus gets to the boat, he's walked across the sea. He identifies himself. I said that. And in the NIV, this is what Jesus says. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is. Who talks like that? That sounds like a cartoon of some sort. "It is I. Do not be afraid." But if you read the text in the original language, it's really bad grammar. I say this, Jesus just didn't have the best grammar. This is what Jesus actually says. He says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Like, I am what? I am here? I am walking on water? I am Jesus? No, he just says, "I am. Don't be afraid." All right, redaction critics, you have your thinking caps on. You're thinking Old Testament. What comes to your mind when you hear Jesus say, "I am"? A burning bush. When Moses was being called, not like George W. Bush, a burning bush. When Moses was being called to lead the people out of captivity, there was a bush that was burning and it called out his name, "Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground." And Moses says, "You know, tell me, who's sending me? Who are you?" When they ask who God sent me into Egypt to deliver the people from slavery, what am I supposed to say? The voice from the burning bush, who we now know belongs to the God of Israel, says, "Tell them, I am, has sent me." Why did John tell the story in this way? Well, he's showing that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Even more so, Jesus is the great I am. So here's where it gets difficult. These things are fun to do. They're fun exercises for you redaction critics. But how do we make this practical? What does it even matter that Jesus exceeds the prophets, that Jesus is clearly God on earth, God in human flesh? Well, if we look at the Bible, often we find metaphors for God. I described to the kids, you know, he asked, what does God look like? And I was actually glad that they didn't just start naming off things like an old white dude, like something like that. If we read through the Bible, though, we find all sorts of metaphors for God. Things like this: God is light. Well, is God really light? Like, huh, look at this. I made God. No, you don't. Light is not actually God. God is not light. There's properties about light that are like God, and God is like those properties. God is not light. That's a metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. Is God actually out there tending sheep? No, it's a metaphor. What about God as Father? Is God actually our Father in the physical way? Like, don't tell my dad, he'll be upset. Like, Ed would be disappointed. God is not our physical Father. It is a metaphor. And that's helpful because there's times that these metaphors, like all metaphors, break down. Not everybody had a good father. For the people who had abusive fathers, sometimes there's fathers who are physically abusive. Many fathers are verbally abusive. Many fathers are drunks. Many are addicts. There are some people who have never met their father. So for them to think of God as Father, are they supposed to think of God as a deadbeat who's going to leave them and abandon them? No, that's not helpful. So the thing that helps me better connect with God is knowing that when we see Jesus, we see exactly what God is like. Because Jesus isn't just another prophet to come along. He's the very being, the very essence, the very logos of God. And how about this one? God is love. What does that even mean? We love to talk about that. We sing it. God is love. And then somebody responds, God is love. What does that mean? Come, let us all unite to sing that. God is love. Okay, I don't know what that means. I love ice cream. I love ponies. I love my children. It means so much. Well, in Jesus, we see exactly what it means to say God is love. God is willing to come into this world to humble himself, to live among us, to teach us not only to say it out loud, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love your neighbors and your enemies. He actually shows us what it means to live that out. What is love? God is willing to die for us. So we read these stories, we see these metaphors, and I think what we see in Jesus is exactly who God is. As Paul writes multiple times, in Jesus we find the fullness of God. So you want to know what God is like? You look to Jesus. Not just a prophet, not just a man, the very logos of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you came to this world to show us what love really is. To show us how to live among each other, to show us how to care for each other, to show us how to share what we have. And Lord, thank you so much that this person that came to the world in the form of Jesus was not simply another man, but he was your very essence, your very being, encapsulated in human form. Thank you, God, for coming to this world, living and dying for us, and showing us how to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.